We have a good crowd this morning, and we appreciate your presence and encourage you to be back tonight. This morning, our lesson is titled, What the Bible Teaches About Hate. We need to know that. Tonight, we'll look at the lesson, Choose You This Day, about choices. Steve mentioned, we talked a little bit about choices, so we'll get into choices more tonight. But the Bible uses the word hate in various ways. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth till the end shall be saved." Then over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 15, we see where he said in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also, or I also hate." Then in verse 15, we spoke to Laodicea. It says, "So hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate." So the Lord hated. He hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whatever it was. But it was something that he hated. And then over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So these verses that we've read illustrate the ways that the word hate is used in the scriptures. See, hate, this word is misunderstood and misapplied in our day and time. You know, some say you're never to hate anything or anyone. Is that right? That's not right, is it? We hear the terms hate speech and hate crimes. We've all used the term hate. I've used it this way. I hate to go to the dentist, meaning that I'd prefer to go somewhere else other than the dentist. It's a preference over one thing over another. Some accuse Christians of hate speech when they teach the Bible truth concerning homosexuality and same-sex marriages. You see, the defenders of these sins accuse Christians of bigotry, homophobia, and hate, when really we're showing our love for them, trying to get them to turn from the evil deeds that the Lord hates, that we must hate. So we must understand what the Bible teaches concerning hate. So we cannot really love properly without hating. And we must hate the right things the right way. And I'll give you a clue, and this is something to remember, that we must love what God loves and hate what God hates. When we do that, we are following God's will. See, hate is defined by Vine. Hate is used three ways. First way, it's used of malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. And we looked at Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, where Jesus said, "You shall be hated of all men." He's talking about his disciples who were hated of those who hated God and hated those who hate or who loved God and were following his word. He said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." See, that's animosity toward God's people. Over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, he said, "Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Then in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." That is, have animosity toward you. "When they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." When we suffer persecution, see, we're feeling the effects of the hate of others. Then in John chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." See, those that are evil, they don't like their evil deeds to be exposed. They hate the light. They have animosity towards the truth. He says, "Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, Jesus said, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Vine has a special note on 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, where John said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He says of that, that he who hates his brother is called a murderer, for the sin lies in the inward disposition, of which the act is the only outward expression. So hate is used of malicious, unjustifiable feelings toward others. Then it's used of a right feeling of aversion from what is evil, said of things that are wrongdoing. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul said, for that which I do, I allow not; for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. He's talking about the physical and the struggle of the spiritual and the fleshly body. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 talked about iniquity, hating iniquity. He said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So God hates lawlessness. He hates iniquity. And shouldn't we hate that as well? We should hate evil. We should hate that is evil or that is wrongdoing, especially within ourselves. Then we see where Jude uses this, where he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That is, those who are following false teaching and those who are feeling the effect and have imbibed that which false teachers teach. We're to hate that. Then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. So we see where these terms are used in expressions of having a right feeling of aversion towards that which is evil or wrong. Then the third way it's defined is of relative preference, one for one thing over another. Now, by way of expressing either aversion from or disregard for the claims of one person or a thing relatively to those of another. And we see this used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, we see where the text says there, no servant can serve two masters, for they will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one, despise the other, he cannot serve God and mammon. So we see the three ways the word hate is used in Scripture: of malicious, unjustifiable feelings toward others, of a right feeling of aversion toward that which is evil, and of relative preference for one thing or another. When I say I hate to go to the dentist, I'm talking about I'd prefer to be going out to lunch with Bob or having a donut with Bob rather than go to the dentist. So we see and we use the term hate. We need to understand the meaning of it. See, God is a God of love, but he hates. Even though God hates, he's a God of love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, in verse 16, we see where he said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then in verse 16, he says, we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God him. God has established, he's the essence of love. He's the perfect representation of love. But see, the way God hates is not contrary to his character. See, God hates in two ways. He hates evil, doesn't he? We're to hate evil. He hates evil. He hates idolatry. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2, We'll start at verse 1. He said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal and Tapnes and Noph and the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Notice he said that this was an abominable thing that he hated, their serving other idols. In Exodus chapter 1, 20, verse 1 through 5, we see where Jesus, or God, when he gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity unto the fathers upon the children of, unto the third and fourth generation, them that hate me. See, when we love what God hates, then we hate God. We hate God. James said in James chapter 4, verse 4, he's talking about spiritual adultery. James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, or we're an enemy of God? He said, whosoever there shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, if you're the enemy of God, you'll always be on the losing side. You'll never win. See, we must hate these things as well. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he said, mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, he said, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. See, the seven things the Lord hates, seven things are an abomination to Him. And so we're to always be aware of that. We're to be aware of the things that God hates. Turn with me over to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. He said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These things are an abomination to Him. They're an abhorrence to Him. If God abhors these things, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? We need to always keep in memory what we should be aware of regarding what God hates and what He despises. We should always hate what He hates and love what He loves. See, we must hate these things like God does. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward or perverse mouth do I hate, he said. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 104, he said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then in verse 128, he says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. What's the false way? It's So when we turn from God's instructions, and since God hates sin, then I must hate sin too. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he said, "Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good." See, God hated Esau. That is, he preferred Jacob over Esau. In Romans chapter 9, verse 13, the text says there, as it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Also in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, we see this mentioned by Malachi. And as we think about this, he said, "I've loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." See, Sarah had a son by promise, didn't he, Isaac? But also Rebekah had a son by promise, Jacob. Rebekah had both Jacob and Esau, twins in her womb, who would continue the promise, Jacob would. By the seed, he would be of the seed of the Messiah. God tells us that he was the choice. He was the sovereign choice. He was the choice made before Jacob and Esau were out of the mother's womb, before they could do good or evil, before they did any works. So the point is that God made choice, which indicates his control and sovereignty. Esau, the older, would serve the younger, Jacob. So this is quoted over in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. There's a contrast there between physical and spiritual Israel. So God chose Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau. And it was not a matter of their individual salvation. Paul is simply indicating that God has the right to make choices to whom his son would come by that lineage. Therefore, God, as creator, has the right to love and to hate those who he chooses. He chose to love Jacob and hate Esau, prefer Jacob. However, this had nothing to do with the salvation of each. Again, the promise of the coming of the Messiah is under view. A choice had to be made as to whom and how God made it. See the word hate used in Romans 9, verse 13, has to be with the object of hate, or to regard with ill will, to detest, abhor, to regard with less affection, love less, esteem less, according to Moulton. So here we have a picture of God's foreknowledge and foreordination. And why did God hate Esau? Well, God hated Esau for what he represented. Esau, the father of the Edomites, stands in metonymy to wickedness throughout the Old Testament, and thereby abhorred by God. Whereas Jacob represents the people of promise. So he uses Esau to represent those who live in sin and abhor God, whereas God's people, who are called by the gospel, those that are of the promise, are represented by Jacob. See, we must hate evil and error as well, like God. We must be antagonistic toward evil and error. Remember who promotes evil and error. You know, Bob made that clear in our lesson on Jude. That whole chapter, false teachers do, don't they? So we have clearly defined to us what false teachers do and the effects they can have upon us. See, we must hate every false way, as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. He says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way, and the froward or perverse mouth do I hate. And then again in Proverbs, or Psalms 119, verse 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And verse 128, he said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Just read Psalms 119. That's your assignment for the week. I want everybody to read that chapter. It has 176 verses. But in every verse, we see the psalmist make reference to God's word, using the terms precepts, commandments, right ways, and various terms that are used to show the psalmist dependency, show his dependency upon God's word. So do we depend on God's word? You know, we talked about that last week. Do we read it every day? That's a choice we make, isn't it? We'll talk about that tonight. So we must hate every false way, which means we cannot have the idea that one way is as good as another or one church is as good as another. You've heard people say that? Well, you do it your way, we'll go to heaven our way, and you go to heaven your way. That won't work. See, what we believe and practice matters, doesn't it? It has an eternal bearing on our soul. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see we're reading from the New King James. Paul said, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So believing the lie or the truth matters, doesn't it? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 or 17, he said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what we teach and what we practice must be according to God's word. That is, we must have the authority of God's word to do what we teach and practice. Because if we teach something that we want or we practice something that we desire, that's iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, isn't it? It's iniquity. It's lawlessness. See, the man of God believed the lie of the old prophet. Remember that story in 1 Kings chapter 13? Everybody turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. The text says there, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave the sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Notice that. The man of God is speaking by direction of God. He is the man of God speaking by God's direction. He said, this is what the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar at Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him or arrest him. And his hand that he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. And the altar was rent, just like he said. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Notice what the man of God said what happened, didn't it? Because it was by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored up again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not the way that he came, but he encountered the old prophet. And the old prophet heard about this. He says, now therefore, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of the man of God that he had done in Bethel, and the words which had spoken of the king. Then they told also to their father, and their father said unto him, what way went he? For his sons had seen the way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto him, saddle my donkey. And they saddled him the donkey, and he rode therein and went after the man of God, and found him sitting at an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water therein, nor turn again to the way that thou came. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into the house, into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. And the man of God, what did he do? He believed the lie, didn't he? And he was slain by the lion later on down in that chapter. This shows what we believe matters, doesn't it? Remember what Peter and John said over in Acts chapter 5, verse 29? Anybody remember that? He said we ought to obey God rather than men, didn't he? So when we obey the words of man, notice the old prophet spoke by the words of man himself. He lied. You see, the young man, the man of God, was told by God what to do and what not to do. When he did what God said, everything was good. But when he disobeyed God, what happened? He died, didn't he? So what we believe matters, doesn't it? What we believe matters. See, the church at Ephesus and Pergamos were commended for hating. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, he said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. God hated those. He commended them for hating that doctrine, whatever it was. It's not defined, and we don't have any specific information about what that was. Then in verse 15, he says, so how thou hast them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You see, they hated what God hated. And he said, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So if we don't oppose error, then what? If we don't oppose error, what are we not standing for? The truth. Jude 3. He said, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Go out of our way to do that with great effort and fervency, or to contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. See, if we stand for nothing, we'll fall for anything. Isn't that right? See, we must hate error and evil. You know, the psalmist said, in Psalms chapter 97, verse 10, he says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If we're going to call ourselves those who love Lord, then we have the Lord, then we have to hate evil. He said, He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Amos, over in Amos chapter 5, verse 15, said, hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord thy God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. See, sin is against God. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 51, when David, and this is the Psalm of David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he took ownership of his son. Notice he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. And then he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So he acknowledged, he admitted, he took ownership that he had committed sin. And when Nathan went to David, Nathan told the story about the man who had the little ewe lamb, and the king, he killed the ewe lamb for the visitor that was coming. David was enraged, wasn't he, about that? And Nathan says, you're the man I'm talking about, David. Later on in that chapter, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. He admitted his sin. He took ownership of it. It's against God, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, when Joseph was warding off the temptations of Potiphar's wife, when she begged him to lie with her, he said, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, all sin is against God. See, sin separates. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. See, sin degrades, doesn't it? Think about the young man, the prodigal son, we sometimes call him, over in Luke 15. When he left his father's house, he took his substance and lived a wild life. Where did he end up? He said, and a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me portion of the goods that befall me. And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all that he took and took his journey, or all that he had, and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. Think about this, a Jewish man feeding swine. That doesn't go over too good, does it? And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks of the swine eat, but no man gave him. No one felt sorry for him. He wished he had, and he realized he didn't have anything to eat, and the swine were better off than he was. And he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I will rise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So we see where the son acknowledged that he had sinned. In verse 21 there, he said, when his father, he came to his father, he said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he did what he said he would do. He acknowledged the sin. He took ownership of it. But after what? He had to hit the bottom first, didn't he? He was at the bottom when he came to himself. Couldn't go any lower. Notice again verse 16 and 17. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, there's that turning point of repentance where he realized that he was at the bottom. He degraded himself, didn't he? See, countless others have ended up in this pitfall of sin because they do not hate evil. Remember, he wasted his substance, righteous living. In Proverbs chapter 13, Solomon says, "Who despiseth the word shall be destroyed." So when we despise God's word, it's going to catch up with us. He said, "But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." And then he said, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard." See, many people make it hard on themselves by the way they live. They bring all sorts of degradation upon themselves by ignoring what God has said. So why do people hate evil? You ever thought about that? I'll tell you. Because they don't love God. Go back to the passage. Go to Psalms 97 verse 10 again. Psalms 97 verse 10. He said, "Ye that love the Lord, do what? Hate evil. Because he preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." In Luke chapter 6 verse 46, we see beginning at verse 45, where Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." He said, "For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And then he asked the question, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Amos said, "Hate the evil and love the good." So we must trust and obey the good word of God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, he said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come to restore them." So as long as one despises God's word, you can't restore them. You can't restore them. See, we must prefer God over anyone or anything. This is the third way the word hate is used. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. We must seek the kingdom first. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We must hate our family. And you say, "What? Hate our family?" Well, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? That is to love less your family over God. In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, the text says, "There and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, or love less his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So you must love family less than Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So you must hate our own life as well. Again, the same reference. Go back to Luke 14, verse 25 again. He said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." See, we must prefer pleasing God over living. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Think of the apostles, all of them except John suffered a martyr's death. They lost their life over what they believed and taught, as well as Jesus. So we must prefer God over anything else and anyone else. We must make the choice to please God and hate life. In John chapter 12, verse 25, John said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So who do you prefer? Who do you put first? Well, let's answer that question for you. If you put God second, you hate God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. See, in review and conclusion, hate is used three ways in the scriptures. It's used of malicious and unjustified feelings toward others. It's used of a feeling of aversion toward what is error and evil. We should hate error and evil. It's used in the sense of preference over one thing or another. We should prefer God. Hate our own life also. But we cannot hate the person. We must hate the evil or error that one is a part of. We must love God and hate evil and error. And we must hate, that is, love less ourselves, families, and love God first. So my final question, and I urge you to think about it, is we must hate what God hates and love what God loves. That's a lesson. Every lesson and every service, we offer the invitation for anyone who desires to respond to it. So as we all know, alien sinners must hear the gospel and they must believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water to have your sins washed away, and erring children of God must repent and pray when we sin. And as Christians, we must live a faithful life until we die, whether it be a sudden death or by persecution. We must live faithful to God, come what may. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?